We are going to share through some stuff before we get into the passage and stuff today. I just want to say thank you to everybody that came and helped serve yesterday, helped feed folks and give away food and unload pallets and haul pallets and trash and everything else. I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for your help. And we'll be part of that and doing that as time goes on, as you know, and it'll be bouncing around. Actually, the next time we do Second Harvest, it'll actually be at West Cheatham Elementary, so that ought to be pretty cool. And we're purposely trying to let it bounce around a little bit and try to catch different areas of the county, and of course doing that with other churches. One of the other things that we're also doing with other churches is we're trying to gather school supplies for people. So if you get a chance, maybe you didn't get to serve yesterday and you wanted to serve in some way, let me just make mention to you. You can buy school supplies, and we need those this week. Those are due on Saturday, Friday, something like that, yesterday. And so I'm going to give you some options of if you go get school supplies, when you can bring them, okay? I'm going to give you some options so that you can know when you can bring them up here and drop them off. You could go right after the service today. If you ran to the dollar store and ran right back, there would still be people here and you could drop them off at the front desk. If you can't do that today, but you could do maybe one day during the week. I would recommend Tuesday through Thursday is your most likely chances to catch people here during the day. And we work other days, but sometimes we don't always work here because, just being honest with you, it gets a little old sitting in the foyer all week long. And so we work from other places too, from our homes and things. And so, if you want to drop stuff off Tuesday through Thursday here during the week, would be great. Also, if you can't do during the day, but you could do at night, fuel meets on Wednesday nights, you could drop it off then. Again, just drop it off at the main desk out here in the foyer. If you can't do Wednesday night, Thursday night, Doc Locks has his class. You could drop it off during that, and that's at 7 o'clock. So you could come in, drop it off then. So just be thinking about maybe picking up some school supplies. We work with the local principals of the elementary schools to do that stuff. We do the same thing. We've just, thanks to Carol and some other folks in our church, we've just built some great relationships with some folks that are mostly principals and other folks within the school system to be able to serve and do things like the Angel Tree Kids we do at Christmas time, and then stuff like the backpacks and all that too. So bring school supplies. People need it. We're going to help them get it. So that'd be great. If you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. We're going to jump into Acts 19. And if you don't have a Bible, throw your hand up. We've got ushers that will bring you Bibles. And Tyler, you're on your own, buddy. It's just you. So you got a short stack. So if you need a Bible, throw your hand up. Tyler's going to bring you one. And we want you to be able to follow along. And would love for you to be able to check it out and what we're doing today in Acts chapter 19. We'd love for you to be able to follow along with us and see what God's got going on in this. If you don't own a Bible, we want you to keep that Bible and consider it a gift from us. So just take it with you and use it. Let God speak to you through it. I want to apologize ahead of time because as soon as I get done teaching in this service, I am out the door. I'm actually leaving, and usually I always try to make myself available after the services. So if you need to talk to me about something, you can catch me this week. I'm going to go try to be with my family at Jolton First Baptist today. They're having a big day where they're celebrating a lot of things in their church. But one of those things is they've paid off their building, and that's been a big deal for them to overcome. And my dad had actually wanted me there today, and I just felt led to try to be here this morning, but we're going to try to slide over there and be a part of the celebration with them at the very end of their service, hopefully. If not, we're at least going to eat with them afterwards because they're having fried chicken because they're Baptists, and that's what you do is you have fried chicken when you're Baptist. So that's the deal. But anyway, Acts 19, verse 11. This is one crazy passage of Scripture, okay? And so we're going to walk through this together, and you're going to walk away going, what in the world did we just learn about? But it'll be good, I promise you. Acts 19, verse 11, and it says this. And this is Paul, and talking about Paul, and we've been with him. He's still in the city of Ephesus, and we're seeing some stuff going on here. Really cool stuff, kind of crazy, but cool. And it says this in verse 11. It says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Anybody want to start off with telling everybody what that one's about. This is good stuff. This is a picture of God working through Paul. Paul's not magical. He's not a magician. He's not David Copperfield. He doesn't claim to be. He loves Jesus. He's teaching the gospel, and he is open to God using him to speak the truth into people's lives. And if that even means God healing somebody through Paul, then he's fine with that. But he himself is not doing the healing. The Holy Spirit, God himself, is doing the healing. But in the process, we've seen this with Jesus. Jesus healed people. We've seen other apostles heal people. Paul has healed people before. Again, not necessarily them. Well, Jesus, yes, him. But the other guys, not necessarily them. God working through them to do this. And the reason being, every single time, is that people would hear the message of the gospel and recognize it for being the real deal, okay? So kind of setting them apart of other people that were claiming things and, you know, hey, I've got a God over here and he's great and he's a golden cow or, you know, whatever it is. This was God's way of being able to set these people apart, to set the message of the gospel apart, that he had sent his son Jesus to save the world. And that's good news. And you go on in this passage and it says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So we have a picture here of God doing something through Paul, and not just through Paul, but through objects that Paul had had with him. Handkerchiefs, aprons. Now this is like, I mean, we're getting like close to like some TV evangelist stuff right here. We're going to talk just a little bit about the TV evangelist here in just a few minutes. And I'll probably make somebody mad before it's over with. Please don't get your feelings hurt. I am more interested in the gospel than I am in anything else here. And I want you to know that. And because I'm so interested in the gospel, I am very interested in the fact that there are people that do not teach it. But here in this particular passage, we see God work. So we know, we have a basis for knowing that God may heal people, and he may use things like something that just touched Paul's skin, like a handkerchief or whatever, to heal people. Now, I think it's important to recognize this. I think that it's important to recognize that God, and maybe Paul picked it, maybe God, I guess God picked it, it's his will, it's his plan, but we're talking about objects that were not monetarily of some great value. So we're looking at objects in general right here, at least in this passage. We know, and I really believe that these were picked so that it would not be about the object itself. And I hope that makes sense. That this wasn't about, you know, well, he had a magical, you know, golden cane, you know, and he touched them with the golden cane, and everybody, you know, that's too much like that, you know, that old ghost story around the campfire with the golden arm or something. Remember that one? That's good. That's a tangent. Sorry. And so, but anyway, you know, you've got this picture of Paul just using these random things, but they're not things that were worth a lot of money, not things that, you know, generally would be idols, things that people would worship or anything like that. So, with that in mind, and seeing God use Paul, we have a basis for what we're now going to see, which is the cray-cray, okay? Verse 13. Verse 13 says this, it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, yes, that's a club, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So, what's going on here? Well, we've got another group of guys. This is not Paul or any of his boys. This is another group. It says they are itinerant Jewish exorcists. Itinerant meaning that they travel. They're traveling from town to town. You know, I don't know if you've seen the movie called Leap of Faith with Steve Martin. Anybody seen that movie? That's a good movie. You should watch that movie. I don't recommend a whole lot of movies. You'll probably, if you take yourself too seriously, you might start watching it and you might go, well, I'm getting kind of, you know, I'm kind of offended by some of the stuff in this movie, because it's about a traveling evangelist. Steve Martin in the movie is a traveling evangelist. But I think it's a really good movie, because one of the things that it does is it helps to point out the phony that is out there in people that do some of that stuff. And then at the same time, we actually see, you know, the possibility, of course, again, it's a movie, But we see God actually move and doing some stuff, and it so kind of freaks Steve Martin's character out that he's like, I got to quit this altogether. Like, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it in the right heart. I'm doing it for me. I'm doing, I've been phony. I've been fake. I've been, cheating people. I've been taking money, whatever it is. And so, but we have a picture of this. And honestly, it's not much different. But when I read this passage and I see this itinerant Jewish exorcist type deal, that's a lot of kind of what's going on in that movie, because you're talking about some of these folks that bounce from town to town and they prey on people. And you used to see this, sometimes with the old tent revival stuff. And I'm not saying that all of them were that way. Definitely not. I know now even some great evangelists that are about the gospel, and they just desire so badly to see people come to know the Lord that they want to go and share the gospel, and sometimes that stuff works. And so God uses different ways of sharing His word. And in this particular situation, though, what we've got is we've got a group of guys that are bouncing from town to town, and they're preying on people that have some craziness going on in their lives. Maybe they are demon-possessed, maybe they are just really troubled or whatever it is, but they claim to be able to heal you. Sound familiar? Hello, TV. There's a bunch of that going on TV. And let me preface this with saying this. Just like we saw with Paul, we saw with Paul, God used Paul to do what we're talking about. We're about to see this whole thing blow up in the face of these guys, though. And so with even saying that, just like they are phonies, there are the real thing out there, too. There are folks out there, there are folks on TV that are preaching the gospel, and they're correctly teaching Scripture. And I'm not interested in being the Bible and doctrine police. That's not where I'm getting at with this, or that I've got it all figured out and that, I can point whatever. But there are clearly some people misleading other people on TV with how they are using Scripture, and they are false prophets, and they are teaching a false gospel. I could name you a list, not going to, although Paul didn't have any trouble doing so in Scripture. And I've been kind of back and forth. I don't want to be in the wrong heart by wanting to do that. I'll just put it that way. If you ever have a question about it, we're glad to talk about it. Not interested in trying to, throw sticks and stones or whatever. It's important for us to recognize that we adhere to correct teaching, that we are listening to the gospel, that we're listening to Scripture for what it is. And in this passage, we see a picture of a bunch of traveling phonies. And here you go in verse 14, it says this. It says, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. He's talking about, these are our itinerant Jewish exorcists that basically were going into situations and throwing around, I want you to hear this, throwing around the name of Jesus. It's really important. Basically, what they had done is they probably had been folks that, were kind of known for being able to magically fix things, whether they saw themselves as magicians or sorcerers or whatever it may have been. There was a whole lot of that going on at this period of time. And especially in a city like Ephesus, where you've got a ton of people really seeking knowledge, everybody in that kind of a situation, people that are, just like they live for knowledge. A lot of times they find themselves doing that, not for the sake because they love more knowledge, but because they love to have more knowledge than other people. And so for these guys, they were bouncing into cities, and like Ephesus, being able to do something to dazzle people and wow people. And somewhere along the way, they've heard about Jesus, okay? They've been told about Jesus. Maybe they heard Paul preach about Jesus, but they've heard this. They've heard in the power of His name. And so what they were doing was they were taking the idea that there was power in the name of Jesus, and they were kind of adding that to their bag of tricks, if you will. And so now they've gone into a situation, and here they are in verse 14, and it goes on in verse 15. It says this, it says, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? So, traveling phonies come through town. They find a demon-possessed guy. They come up on him. They're like, hey, we're going to wow the city. We're going to let everybody know we're here and we're large and in charge by casting out this demon. And we heard that there's power in Jesus' name, so we're going to throw his name out there. And the demon, the spirit, answered them and said to them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This is an amazing picture, right? Right? I mean, first of all, they pull, let's use the name of Jesus on this guy and see if we can cast this demon out. So they try that out. The Spirit says to them, Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of, who are you? And then overpowers the guy that it is in to overpower all of these guys, the seven sons of this Jewish high priest named Sceva. So you've got this picture going on here. I mean, this is some crazy going on here. I mean, like all of a sudden it is gone like WWE. Like in just a matter of like moments, like we've gone from like we're going to throw Jesus on you to everybody is getting choke slammed on the ground by one guy who is demon possessed. And all of a sudden, all seven dudes, what do? They tap out. They don't just tap out. They fled out the house naked and wounded. They can't even show that on WWE. Can you believe that? I mean, you know, this is some crazy stuff. But here's the picture. Here's the picture that I think that we need to look at when we're looking at this. It sounds like a funny sight. Funny sight was my 4-year-old was in the front yard picking tomatoes naked this week while I was on the phone, and it took me like a whole 30 seconds to realize she was naked, and I was like, get back in the house. Little naked kid, you know, Cheatham County. But yeah. But, you know, it's funny. It's a funny picture, but here's the truth of this. Here's the truth of this. Is that in this picture of these guys that were calling on the name of Jesus, it reminds me of another time when we will call on the name of Jesus. You ever heard that passage of Scripture where it says, you know, and you will call on my name and you'll say, Lord, Lord, don't you remember me? And he will say, no, I don't. And it's a reminder to me that there's a ton of people, especially where we live, that hang their hat on something that happened or somebody that was in their life that was a Christian or a preacher or whatever it was. And we hang our hat on these things to be our salvation. That's what saved us. And let me just tell you what, Jesus is the only one doing any saving, okay? I don't care who your granddaddy was. I'm sure he was a great guy, you know? Okay, your dad, your mama, your cousin, whatever, it doesn't matter. You can't ride into heaven on the coattails of somebody else. And even more importantly, I think, probably is understanding that it is in this life that God makes us new for His glory. It's not just about heaven. That's just a blessing part of it. These guys calling on the name of our Savior, and yet same thing didn't happen with them that happened with Paul, did it? Or something different? This was proof. This is proof to me that they were either doing something wrong or probably didn't really know Christ. And that's scary to me. And it's scary to me because I just know that there's a lot of folks out there that call themselves Christians, but they don't know Jesus. And I've been there. There was a point in time in my life when I recognized that, you know, everybody thought I was a Christian, but there was a point in time in my life where I recognized I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I never allowed Him to be the Lord of my life and really forgive me of my sin and make me new and give me freedom from, you know, condemnation and all these things. And God changed me in that moment. You're not just born a Christian. You're not just born knowing God, okay? If that's your go-to answer, if somebody asks you about you know, tell me about when you came to know the Lord, and you just say, well, I've always known God, I've always known Jesus. That's a red flag. Scripture teaches us the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. We respond to that. These guys calling on the, using the name of our Savior to try to do this was pretty much about like, you know, using a weapon that you don't know how to use and it exploding in your hands. That's exactly what happened to these guys. They did not revere and recognize the true power that comes in Jesus' name. And they decided that they would play with that weapon, and it blew up on them. It blew up on them so much that it actually put everybody else in town into a little bit of fear, as we'll read in just a minute, and sent them running out the house naked and wounded. They weren't just without clothes. They were hurt. They were wounded. I mean, this guy, this spirit in this guy used this guy to jump on them and, as it says, mastered all of them and overpowered them. They were traveling phonies. And I know that's not something that any of us want to be. I know that we don't want to be phonies. I know that we truly want to follow Christ. And I know that that's important to us. But we have to first make sure that we know who He is to begin with. They were false teachers, more than likely. They wanted to play God. Did you realize that when we sin, that's what we want to do? We want to play God when we're sinning? I mean, you know, think about Adam and Eve, you know. Adam and Eve, you know, original sin, what's the deal? What? They wanted to have the knowledge of God. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be gods. You know, they were like, we know that God created us and all. We know He's God, but we, you know, we're going to try this fruit out because we think that if we try this fruit out, then we'll be just as good as He is and, you know, it'll all be good. I mean, that's basically what we do every time we sin. We basically are saying to God, I think I know better than you, so I'm going to do it my way, which never works out too good for us, does it? It always ends up blowing up in our face. These guys were looking for notoriety. They were looking for fame. They were looking for attention. Does this sound like people that you might see on TV that are asking and trying to guilt you into sending them your money in the name of Jesus? And I get like legit, like the legit guys that are out there and doing it, and if you feel led to give to those guys and they're preaching the gospel, then by all means, send them some money. But if somebody is telling you that you'll get, if you'll give $30, you'll get a blessing, and if you'll give an extra $30, you'll get a double blessing, uh-uh. Not biblical. We don't give money to get blessings. We do things like give money. God, the reason God asked us to do things like give parts of our money and stuff like that is so that it wouldn't become idols in our lives that we would worship them. It's a check for us. It's Him helping us to stay in check with even the things that He has given us to manage, because it's all His to begin with, but the things that He has given us to manage in this life. That's the whole point. Verse 17. Goes on, it says this. It says, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. Imagine that. Seven dudes running wounded and naked out the house all around town. Became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And I love the way that Luke words this, because I believe he words it this way on purpose. He says, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And what it's talking about there is he's specifically pointing out the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus was praised. And when he's saying that the name of Jesus was praised, I think what he's doing is he's making a point to point at the idea that these guys, you know, were wanting to take the name of Jesus and the power that comes from His name and use it for something rotten. He's pointing to it and saying, they through this recognized how hugely important and powerful the name of Jesus really was. And if it's not saying that, we at least have a bunch of other scripture that is telling us that, so we can go with that. But I think there's a reason that he words it that way. And he's saying that the name of Jesus was praised. They recognized, they feared God in his power, how mighty he was. Nathan brought up to me this week Romans 2, which tells us this. It says that kindness leads to repentance. Kindness leads to repentance. Let me think about that for just a second. You think about how kind, how gracious God has been to us. His grace, undeserved, you know? And I'll be honest with you, I was this morning before the first service while we were worshiping, singing together in the first service, before I came up to speak, I just began to go over some things in my life and in my heart this week, and was actually in my heart just kind of recognizing some victories over sin that God has had, and thought, you know, God needs the credit for that totally. And I just thought, man, how awesome is that? And then as I began to think about that, what I also began to think about and realize was, you know, it's just like, you know, man, God, how good are you to me? That like I keep on sinning in my life, that I you know, struggle through and disappoint and never measure up and all of those things, and yet he still loves the way he loves, and he still shows grace for the things that he shows grace. How good is that? How good is that? And in that, I recognize how kind he is. And you know what that does? It makes that scripture come to life, that kindness leads us to repentance. When we recognize the grace that God has shown for us, it leads us to a place in our heart where we want to repent and confess our sin to him. We see these folks do that and a little more in verse 18. Verse 18 says this. It says, also many of those who were now believers came. Now I want you to notice that it's talking about believers, okay? It's not talking about people that are just first hearing the name of Jesus or anything like that. It's talking about believers. It said, also many of those who were now believers came, and what did they come doing? Confessing and divulging their practices. Confessing and divulging their practices. Did they come confessing and divulging their practices to God? Yeah, they did. But not only God. They came confessing and divulging their practices to one another. I hope that we as a church, as a body of believers, can see how important this is. You know why we hate this, don't you? You know why we hate this? You know why we hate the thought of anybody knowing what's really going on with us sometimes? The sin that we're really struggling with? We're afraid. We're afraid of what people think. If I ask you right now and said, hey, I want you to write all your sins down. And I had some, let's just say that I had some way of making you write all your sins down. And then I said, hey, we're going to have you stand up and we're going to read off your sins today and share them with everybody else. How would you feel to know that everybody else would know the things that are really going on with you, the things you're really struggling with? Does it scare you a little bit? Here's the beauty in this passage. As many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, is them responding to the kindness of God in the fact that he is not judging them, but he is having grace on them, and they are recognizing that they don't want to be phonies. And we don't want to be phonies either. But the truth is that if we don't share what's really going on, that's who we become. We become talking heads that just walk around and, how you doing? Oh, everything's good. Yeah, well, I'm a little tired, yeah. No. That's not who we've been called to be. We see picture after picture in Scripture of the early church and people meeting together in homes, and they are confessing sin to one another in humility. They're living out Christ's humility, going to the cross, by participating and sharing what's really going on in their lives, that others might be there to pray for them, to encourage them. I know, it probably scares you to death to think about that. You know what? You're missing out on one of the biggest pieces of God freeing you from your sin. Did you realize that, you know, we got guys here that are trying to heal people? You know, they're trying to heal people so that people could look at them and see them getting healed. Did you realize that Christ has already done all the healing that needs to be done over our sin? He's already healed us of our sin. If we know Jesus, we've been healed from our sin. We have what is known as self-control. We can say no to sin. Sin has no power over us if we know Jesus. We can trust in Him. We have freedom in Him. We have freedom in what He's done for us. And it leads us to a place of humility where we can share that with other people, that they can push us back toward Jesus, that they can remind us of the gospel, that they can tell us and speak things into our lives and our hearts, that when we're beaten up on ourselves and saying, I've been doing this, or this has been in my life, or this has been going through my head, or whatever it is, I'm struggling with these things, that we can be there for one another. Encourage one another. Preach the gospel to one another. And let me just tell you something. We're not confessing sins on Sunday mornings. So if you've got in your head that the Sunday morning thing is really all you're interested in doing, then basically you're telling God Himself. You're not telling me, because it ain't on my hands, okay? I'm telling you because this is what Scripture teaches. But you're telling God, I've got this and I don't need that. You don't need that because you think that's messy. And you're right. Sometimes it is messy. But it is beautiful and it brings Him glory when we humble ourselves to be involved with one another's lives and be a part of relationships where we can truly confess and repent of sin to one another. This is important. It's important for us to be the church, for us to do this. And it takes patience, and it takes time, and it takes listening, and it takes not casting judgment on people, because guess what? We're not the judge, okay? It takes showing grace to one another. But we've got in our heads that this is going to happen. We've got in our heads, if we do it, that we're going to go be a part of community with people or something, and we're going to share this, and then we're going to get to the end of the night, and somebody's going to say, hey, everybody, before y'all go, we got Marty over here. Marty was just sharing his sin with us. Let me tell you about it. We wrote it all down. Here we go. And, you know, Marty, this is now that we've read all these sins, man, this is some pretty rough stuff. I think that we need to take you in the backyard and beat you up with some baseball bats right now. I think that'd be good for you. Maybe teach you a little lesson. What do you think about that, Marty? Kind of got a little New York accent with it. See ya? That's why we do community, you know? But no, I mean, but we've got in our head that something like that is what it looks like, and that's not what it looks like. It looks like people that love us like Jesus loved us. And you think, and I think, that that doesn't exist, but we are wrong. It does. And God has called us to it. God has called us to it. It is so important for our lives. Confessing sin is true repentance. It is turning from sin and turning toward Jesus only. Verse 19 says this. It says, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. So we've got a lot of the magic stuff going on. In this climate, and especially probably in Ephesus. Ephesus was known for having a big library. It's still there today. But in the sight of all, they burned all of their practiced magical arts books, okay? And they brought them, and you're thinking, big whoop-de-doo, who cares? You know, they got all their spell books together, and they threw them in a pile, and they had a little bonfire. I think it was a little more than that. I think that we have to recognize what was happening at this point in time is that people were grasping for straws of things that they might believe in and trust in to lead them in their lives. We're talking horoscopes, we're talking about a whole bunch of stuff here. The sorcery stuff, the spells, that's all part of it too. But it's not just that. These were their idols. And you go, so it's just some books. Okay. You don't think that they sacrificed if you're thinking that. That's probably what I would think. But then it goes on and it says this in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And I've studied on this and I can't remember exactly the type of silver that was given, but it was talking about a piece that was given for a day's wage and how many they might make in a week and all this kind of stuff. And at the end of the day, I'll just fast forward to the end. This 50,000 pieces of silver equals, in today's U.S. currency, $6 million. They sacrificed because they recognized that it was sinful in their lives, that they trust in anything else, that anything else might be their idol, that anything else might be their security, that they weren't trusting in Jesus. And they said, you know what? We're going to pile it all up and we're going to burn it because we know we need it gone from our lives. And we're thinking, man, those guys are awesome. They're really willing to go the distance, aren't they? And I'm saying, man, they just love Jesus. And they just realized it had to be all or nothing. And I'm wondering, for us, are we there? Are we willing to be all or nothing? Are we just going to float through and be itinerant Jewish exorcists that bounce from town to town with our idols and our books and our things that we love, our titles? In the sight of all, they did this. In the sight of all, they basically took everything that everybody thought about them and said, you know what? It's trash. We're burning it. You know what that's equal to us today? That's equal to us saying, you know what? I'm going to quit worrying about what everybody else thinks of me. I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to allow God to work in my life and work through me. Verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You see how God can use just some naked guys running through the streets? You see that? Isn't that amazing? Repentance is something that we're called to live out daily in our lives. Luke 14, Jesus shares these parables, if you will. And I want to read them quickly. Luke 14, verse 25. And it says this. It says, now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. By the way, let me, you know, clarify what it's talking about there is that if we would love something more than we would love Jesus himself. Okay? And I could get into the interpretation of that and we can talk about it another day, but we don't have time right now. Verse 27 says this, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. We can't love something here more than we love him. And I know that's hard, and I'm preaching to myself today. It is hard. I know it's hard. It's hard to imagine not loving blessings that we've had more. It's hard to imagine not loving spouses, children, boyfriends, girlfriends, brothers, sisters, more. But here's the beauty. If we love Jesus more, we will love them right. Guys, we'll be more than we could ever be as far as husbands, dads, friends, brothers. And ladies, you'll be more than you could have ever been on your own when it comes to being wives and mothers and sisters and friends to others. God wants to work in us. And so the question begins to be, are we willing to put the stuff down? Are we willing to quit being phony, quit being fake? Are we willing to actually repent, confess? We don't like it. We don't like the thought of it because we don't like thinking that we might be wrong. But the truth is, this is what God's called us to. Don't run from it. Embrace it. See it as freedom. See it as freedom from sin. Confessing sin to one another. I got some guys that I do this with weekly, and I can tell you that these guys and I can tell you that there's nothing more freeing than us getting together and being able to put stuff on the table and pray for one another. Don't you want to know that you've got somebody that's praying for you every day of your life, that you could overcome the things that you're really struggling with? Not the just little like, oh, I'm tired, I need more sleep stuff. I'm talking about the real junk. That's the community that God's called us to. That we'd have those people in our lives. That we wouldn't run from it, but we would embrace it. And Jesus says, count the cost. And the cost sometimes is costly. And it costs these folks $6 million. And we're looking at stuff in our life, we're going, well, I don't know, Chris, you don't know what my sin is. I mean, if I confess my sin, I'm probably going to have to deal with some stuff about it. Yeah. Yeah. Or I tell you what, here's a good idea. Why don't you keep it bottled up, keep it on the inside, just tell it to Jesus, and watch it destroy you from the inside out. God is offering freedom. And you know what? Here's the truth. Sin destroys. Every time we choose it, we're choosing destruction in our life in some way, shape, or form. And it can either be on the inside or it may be on the outside, but here's the truth. You may be afraid of what your wife's going to say. You may be afraid of what your husband's going to say. Your kids are going to say. Your friends are going to say. Your whatever's going to say. And at the end of the day, if they love Jesus, they will show you grace and love just like He did. So what magic books and idols do you need to throw on the bonfire? I know without a doubt that with this many people here, there's some people here today that might be calling themselves Christians, but you know in your heart you don't know Jesus. I'm not trying to cast guilt on you. I'm not trying to guilt you into doing anything. I'm going to say this. If God is speaking to your heart and He's saying, you come to me, you come to me, I want to free you from this stuff, you better listen to Him. Listen to Him and run to Him. And let Him save you. These guys understood after seeing all this mess that there is none to be trusted in but Jesus. And He wants you to trust in Him. And you know what? You may think, I can't measure up. I can't. You're right. We can't measure up. We don't have to. He already did. There is none but Jesus. Let's pray together.